Way back in the dark ages, when I was in high school in Colorado Springs, for 3 years we took public speaking. It's the first time I'd ever gone 3 years in a row to the same school. But one of the early lessons was never start a speech with a question, because the audience wants to answer, and never start a speech with an apology. Well, I'm not going to ask you a question, but I do have an apology because I forgot the handouts today. So we're just going to dismiss and go home. If you need one, I can. If we had the Lord here, we could multiply this to feed 5,000. But well, thank you for the music again. Just a couple of things before we start the lesson for today. While Luke and Ruth Ann are here, I think many of you know that they've decided to leave the ships, William, and they're actually looking for direction where the Lord would have them to go. They're going to be with the Partenheimers for a little bit of time anyway before going back to the Hickory area. At least that's the plans as they stand right now. But Luke is quite a handy man. He did a lot around the Hickory camp, and Ruth Ann tunes pianos. So if you have any little projects, and I'm not volunteering them without them knowing about it, they know this. But if you have any little projects around the house that Luke could help you with, I know that he would appreciate that opportunity, and the Partenheimers would appreciate the opportunity of telling him there's work to be done in this area, and he might like to settle here instead of somewhere else. But that's a side point right now. Or if you have a piano that sounds like plink, 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 Ruth Ann can help you out. So keep that in mind as they're here with about how many, 3,000 other Partenheimers going to be here next month? Well, 30, that's close to 1,000, 3,000, right? Just take a couple of zeros off. So I guess when you're celebrating your 60th anniversary, you can celebrate for more than a month. You know, July 4th we were celebrating, last week was the actual anniversary we're celebrating, and next month 33 Partenheimers are going to show up and continue the celebration. So the Sunday the 11th, all the Glendennings will be gone and all the Partenheimers will be here. So as Glenn used to say, the Lord will provide. Metamorphosis. This isn't part of spiritual gifts, but we'll get there. You've been patient for, 4 weeks now, so hold on. Turning a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's completely inexplicable in evolutionary terms. I don't know if you've ever seen the video about the monarch butterfly, but not only is the metamorphosis of the butterfly just incredible, but his whole life is... We won't have a lesson on the monarch butterfly today, but from an evolutionary standpoint, I can imagine the caterpillars all getting around the table one day. See, I got a really wild imagination. So, you know, it'd really be nice to fly. Like Sid was talking about. Why don't we come up with a way that we can turn into a butterfly? Okay. Kind of far-fetched to me, but hey, if we can put a man on the moon in 10 years, we can turn a caterpillar into a butterfly in a couple of days. Well, here's the problem. We've got to completely change our bodies because these bodies won't support wings and they don't have all the internal stuff that you need. So we're going to have to get a volunteer to go into this chamber and excrete a chemical that's going to completely dissolve his body, so that when he comes out, and I don't really know what's going to happen after that, but when he comes out, he's going to be a butterfly. Got any volunteers? And I thought you were smart. So, Josh, this afternoon I want you to climb into a closet, dump a bunch of acid on you, and then come out as an airplane. You know, the NASA, you know, a lot of attention on Apollo 11 with the anniversary and all. And you can kind of picture NASA projecting this and getting all the astronauts together and asking for volunteers to go to the moon and spacecraft that's never done this before, go down in a lunar landing module that's never somehow or other come back and reconnect with the spaceship or be left out there. And I'm sure hands went up all around the room for the privilege of doing that. But I don't think there were very many caterpillars that volunteered to be the first one to go into a cocoon and dissolve its body and come out as a butterfly. But the Lord's amazing design is just, evolution has no way of even coming close to explaining how that's possible. So say thank you for that this morning. Okay, so we got 3 weeks to review quickly. In week number one, we were remembering that God gives spiritual gifts to each believer. Many discover and develop their gifts. Others neglect, and when they do, they deprive themselves and others. We spend a lot of time and money developing our secular gifts, talents, but not our spiritual gifts. God is love, and gifts are a symbol of that love. His greatest gift is salvation, and having a spiritual gift depends on receiving the gift of salvation. And the gifts are pictured in the Old Testament in Israel's salvation and their promise in the conquest of the Promised Land and other places, especially Psalm 68, and spiritual gifts should be a high priority. In week number two, we looked at the four New Testament passages dealing with spiritual gifts, and we looked at what spiritual gifts were. There are two words in the New Testament, spirituals, from which we get our word pneumatic, and gifts, from which we get our word charisma. So their source was God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. Their essence was a special ability. Their purpose was spiritual service for the profits of others. And who gets these spiritual gifts? All believers. We looked at a bunch of R's and R not. We're not going to go into all that. But we said that if God gives us the ability, the qualifications, and the strengths to do these things, then we have a responsibility to do them for His glory and for the profits of others. And then looking at who, how, to whom they were given, why, and when, we came up with the expanded definition that spiritual gifts are given sovereignly at the time of salvation on the basis of grace alone by the ascended Christ through the Holy Spirit to every believer for the profit of others. When we got to week three, we looked at the why, to whom the uniqueness of each gift, the love connection, and the list of the gifts from the four New Testament passages, remembering that Romans and Corinthians were written to local churches with specific needs, and so the lists in those books address the problems or the deficiencies in those churches. The letter to the Ephesians was to the local churches, so it wasn't as personal as the others. It was to the area, and I think we went over this, maybe even missed it last week as we were closing up, but in Ephesians, it's not the gifts so much as it is the gifted persons that are given to the churches. So we have the gifts in Romans, the Corinthians, and Peter that are given to individuals, and then Paul in Ephesians tells the churches that God is in charge of giving gifted persons to these area churches, to the local churches, for the profit of everybody. There's nothing in God's ministry that's left to us. He gives us gifts, talents, qualifications, strengths, as we mentioned, and then He gives us to the local church for the benefit of others. And then in Peter's a general epistle to a wide audience, and so his summary of gift is very simple: serving and speaking. Then we talked about the categories of the gifts, spending the most time on the duration. And we found that there were temporary gifts, both foundational and confirmational, and then there were lasting gifts. Today, finally, we are going to look at the individual gifts, starting with the gifts that were temporary. Some of them are, as we just said, foundational, and some of them confirming. And then we'll continue to the lasting gifts. We won't get through all of them today, but next week we will conclude our study with a list of the gifts, the last of the gifts, and suggestions for determining and developing them in our lives. So as we begin our study today, we will start with the temporary gifts. And then we'll get to the lasting gifts for the last few minutes and finish up next week. We will not need spiritual gifts when we get to heaven. So although some people call the lasting gifts permanent gifts, technically they're not going to be permanent. So we'll use the term lasting or current when we talk about the spiritual gifts that are operative today. There are temporary gifts will be further subdivided into two categories, foundational and confirmatory. There are five foundational gifts. There are four confirming gifts. And then what we'll do is define each gift according to its New Testament use. We'll show examples of it. And then for the lasting gifts, we'll suggest characteristics and applications for the use today. Of course, the temporary gifts don't have any present-day applications. So that might bring a question to your mind, why should we study temporary gifts if they're only temporary? Well, not everybody has the same divisions of gifts that we're going to present here. So I think it's good to know what these gifts are as the Bible defines them. A lot of times there's assumptions, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, about what the gifts are, how they're to be used. So knowing what the Bible says will help you in talking with people that don't necessarily think they were temporary, and that we can have an understanding to explain to them why we do think they were indeed temporary. There's also another question that might be troubling you, and that is, are the lists that we're considering complete? Well, I think so, but just so that you're aware, there are other opinions. No kidding, yes. Some suggest that other gifts should be included. For example, 1 Corinthians 7:7 talks about a gift of celibacy. And in 1 Peter 4:9, Peter links hospitality as a gift with serving and speaking gifts. Well, I don't have any particular argument with these two, neither do I see a need for including them. The former, the gift of so-called gift of celibacy, is different than the others because there are certain conditions that preclude its use and its ability to be used by all. For example, a married person could not receive it at the time of salvation. And then latter, the hospitality, I think, is linked with the serving gifts, even though Peter listed separately. So there are other opinions, but we'll go over this list as we've defined it, with starting with the temporary gifts and then those temporary gifts that are foundational. And the first one is apostleship. This is a special qualification. The other gifts are special abilities, but you had to be qualified to receive this gift. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. And so this gift implies a special qualification. Apostle simply means a sent one. There were many disciples, many apostles, but the Bible differentiates between the apostles of Jesus Christ. There were 12. Remember, Judas left, but they appointed, drew straws, cast lots, and appointed Matthias. Some say that Paul should have been the 12th one. That's debatable, but at any rate, they were very limited. The apostles of the churches are defined in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. The former were men that had been with Christ and have seen the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 8, and Galatians 1, 12. The apostles of Christ had been with him and had seen him. Well, how did Paul qualify? He saw him on the Damascus Road. Therefore, this person could speak with great authority because of his, and I say that advisedly because we don't know of any female apostles. It's the one gift that we mentioned in introducing him that may not have been for ladies. That this person would have an intimate relationship with Christ and he received a direct revelation from him. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. So what is the New Testament example? Well, of course, it's the apostles. So the application for today is that this is a foundational gift. It's not operative today. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, now, therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, as you're building a house, you lay the foundation one time, and then you make the building. And so when the foundation of the New Testament was laid, the apostles and prophets, as we just read in Ephesians 2, went off of the scene. So there is no application today. And it was, if seeing the risen Christ was also a requirement, unless you believe all these movies and fairy tales about people going to heaven, I think you can see that it's not possible. So we're still looking at temporary foundational gifts, and the next gift is the gift of prophecy. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4. It's also in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So as the gift of apostleship was a special requirement, special qualification, this gift is a special ability. One who receives a direct revelation from God, one who understands mysteries. And in the Bible, a mystery is simply something that wasn't known previously. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. And then one who speaks this revealed truth in 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 32. In many ways, they are very similar to the Old Testament prophets. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, we're told that whatever a prophet says, if it doesn't come to pass, he's not of God. So the same rule applied to the New Testament prophets. If they had a forthtelling or a foretelling, if it turned out to be false, then that person was not truly a prophet. Their messages were directly from God, and they had to be 100% accurate. In the New Testament, there's many examples. Paul, and you'll notice a couple of men on these lists. We talked earlier that probably nobody has all of the gifts, but Paul has a number of them, and you'll see his name on a lot of these. But there's one that might surprise you, and that's Barnabas. His name will show up on a lot of these lists, including this one. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we have an indication that Paul knew ahead of time what Timothy's gifts were. He told him, and so he was a prophet in that instance. And John, of course, in Revelation chapter 1 and the rest of the book, one that's probably not on the tip of your tongues, Agabus, in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, came to the group and prophesied to them. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen are all named as prophets. So the application for today, well, it too was a foundational gift. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 2, so it's not operative today. It's no longer required. Still looking at temporary foundational gifts, we move on to the next one, which was discerning of spirits. The definition is that it's a special ability, again. To reference this, 1 Corinthians 12:10, special ability to determine if one is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, or an evil spirit. You know, when this was right after the church was formed, early in Acts, there was no New Testament. How did you verify whether what somebody was saying was true or not? Individuals were given a gift of discerning of spirits so that they could tell whether somebody was speaking of the Holy Spirit, their own spirit, or an evil spirit. So this gift was very important. The direct revelations of the prophets that we just talked about had to be verified. John warns us of this in his first epistle, John 4:1. He says, test the spirits. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul warns, let the prophet speak and others pass judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, examine everything carefully. There were pretenders and charlatans in those days, just as there are today. And so those that had the gift of discerning of spirits were a very important part of the early church. But as soon as the New Testament was complete, they were no longer necessary. We could take the New Testament, say, okay, speaker, what are you saying? Oh, look what the God's Word says. Sorry, you're out of here. Or, oh, you agree? You're welcome. New Testament examples, the church at Ephesus. In the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, John writes that at the church at Ephesus they had the ability to discern right and wrong. James, in Acts chapter 15, James, the half-brother of the Lord, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, he calls this council together. And evidently, he had the gift of discerning of spirits as he was able to channel them in the right direction. Now, some of these things that we're going to be talking about today, the Bible doesn't specifically say that James had the gift of discerning of spirits. But when we read what he did, along with what this definition is, then we can say, well, James likely had the gift of discerning of spirits. Those that were working on the New Testament canon, you know, as the books were written, men would get together and decide whether this was true or not true. Likely, many of them had the gift of discerning of spirits. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and then, of course, 1 John 4:1, as we've already read. This, too, is a foundational gift. It's not operational today. When the New Testament was complete, prophecies could be compared to the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this does not imply that discernment is not important today. We have to be able to discern whether the person is speaking of the Holy Spirit, his own spirit, or an evil spirit. But we're not given a gift to do that. We're given the New Testament. We still need to discern the truth of what somebody is saying, but it's not a gift that somebody has anymore. It's the New Testament. This spiritual gift is no longer required for another reason, and that is that direct revelation has ceased. When the canon of Scripture was complete, there is no more direct revelation, even though there are a lot of groups today that say they found a book under a stone, or they saw this, or they saw that. When this was all completed, we didn't need anybody to discern the direct revelation from God. Temporary gifts, still foundational. The word of wisdom isn't a whole lot different than the next one, but it is a special ability to receive and present the wisdom of God. So what is the wisdom of God? You know, the definition, define a word by using the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, the writer of Corinthians, Paul, contrasts the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. So in chapter 1, we have that human wisdom divides. And that human wisdom is then contrasted to the wisdom of God at the end of that chapter. And he says that those folks that were in Corinth weren't wise because they were following the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. And in the first half of chapter 2, Paul talks to the church of Corinth and tells them that Christian revelation is not dependent on human wisdom. And it's important to notice the list of these. because in different passages they're listed in different order. So it doesn't suggest that one is more important than the other. It suggests that all of them work together, and that the person that had these gifts, persons, would come together to decide whether that new prophecy or new revelation was from God or from a human source. The New Testament example, just one in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul again. So this gift is associated with the apostles and the prophets. So it's a foundational gift. When the apostles and prophets went away, the gift went away as well. There is no gift of wisdom, words of wisdom today. Still temporary, still foundational, and as I said, close to word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, a special ability, again, to understand the wisdom of God. And so people that were given the wisdom of God, another person might be given the word of knowledge so that he could understand better what God wanted that other person to share. So if the word of God, wisdom of God, was associated with apostles and the prophets, then this gift was associated with the gift of teaching, which is a current gift that we'll get to eventually. In the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, knowledge comes after wisdom, and teaching after apostles and prophets. And so that's the link that we mentioned. What are some of the New Testament examples? Apollos, the gifted orator that we read about even in the book of Corinthians. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. He's mentioned as having this kind of gift. Also, Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3, 4. Applications today, it's not required. It was foundational. It was temporary. So now we moved, still in the temporary gifts, to those gifts that are confirmatory. As we come to the second division, we must be particularly careful to analyze our experience in light of the Scripture and not vice versa. This is an area of much debate, especially among different groups today, thinking that these are not temporary. And that's why we have this caveat that we don't look at our experiences and try to get the Word of God to match it. We need to look at the Word of God and evaluate our experiences, or pretended experiences, if you will. And as once again, John's advice in John chapter 4, test the spirits. If scriptural principles are not involved, then it implies that the Holy Spirit is not involved. It must be a human spirit or even a demonic spirit. So we need to be very careful when we're talking about these kinds of things. Healing. It's a special ability. The references are all in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we go through this. A special ability to miraculously heal any and all diseases, including death. The New Testament examples show they were instantaneous. The healing took place right away. Mark chapter 1, verse 42. They were complete and lifelong. Matthew chapter 14, verse 36. They were of constitutional diseases, even death, not psychological illnesses. There's a whole list of references. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 and on. Mark chapter 5, verses 39 through 43. Luke 7, 14 and 15. John 11, 44. And Acts 9, 4. If you need those later, I'd be happy to give. I'm sure it's hard to keep up. Acts chapter 9, verse 40 is an interesting one. It's where Peter raised somebody from the dead, and he cleared the room first. You remember the story. Went in and raised the young lady from the dead. You know, if that was a modern faith healer, he would have called CNN and had this projected across the world as he was raising somebody from the dead. So today's healers are totally different than what we see as the gift of healing in the New Testament. And the interesting thing is that the gift of healing was dependent on the healer, not the healee. John chapter 9, verse 25, and Matthew 17, 20. How many times is a faith healer of today not able to heal somebody and blames the lack of faith on the part of the one he's trying to heal? Christ says in John 9 and Matthew 17 that if you're not able to do it, it's not because of the person, it's because of you. For the confirmation of the message, the gift of healing was given not for the relief of pain and suffering. John 3, 2, Acts 1, 22, and Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. So the gifts of healing were given to confirm the message, not necessarily, although they did, relieve pain and suffering. It was always secondary, as we go into the Acts and to the epistles, to the proclamation of the gospel. So the gospel would be preached, the miracles would be performed, the healing would be performed, and that verified that the message was indeed from God. And examples include Jesus himself, the disciples, and then many, many references. But specifically Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. And one reason for pointing out so many different people is to demonstrate that these gifts were not just to the apostles, or not to just a select group of special individuals, but men that we only hear about maybe one or two times in the New Testament, and ladies, they'll be coming up in just a minute. So these gifts were distributed among all believers and used by all believers for the profit of others. So what is the application today? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, these gifts were confirmatory gifts. The author of Hebrews uses the past tense. They are no longer required. The New Testament is complete. We don't need to demonstrate the accuracy of our message by the gift of healing. That does not mean that God doesn't answer prayers today for healing. Of course, He does. However, such answers are dependent upon Romans 8, 28 and 29, and not upon the gift of healing. So what about faith healers? Well, as we said, if it's not of the Holy Spirit, it's either of a human spirit or a demonic spirit. Still confirmatory, still or temporary, still confirmatory. Miracles. Once again, a special ability. This would have, maybe a subsection of this might be healing. These lists are just the words that are used in the New Testament. If you'd like to come up with a different way of organizing, that's fine. But it's a special ability to do miraculous deeds or works of power. It is broader than simply healing. Back in the Old Testament, we had examples of this with Moses and Elijah. In the New Testament, we have this with Jesus, water into wine. Peter with Ananias and Sapphira, just the opposite of healing. And Paul with Elymas, the sorcerer who lost his eyesight in Acts chapter 13. Ananias and Sapphira are in Acts chapter 5. So what is the application today? In 2 Corinthians 12:12, we read that these gifts were confirmatory and that they're no longer required. The last gift, and I said there were four confirmatory, but I've put these two together because you can't have one without the other. Does that sound like a song? I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a special ability. Take a little bit of time on this because it is so debated today. The gift of tongues is a special ability to speak in a known but unlearned language, unknown by the speaker but known to others. A special ability to speak in a known but unlearned language. And the gift of interpretation of tongues is a special ability to translate the spoken languages which are not known to the translator but to the audience. It was a requirement of the exercise of tongues in the early church that there was an interpreter present. So these gifts are linked inseparably. Nobody was supposed to speak in tongues if there wasn't somebody there to interpret. With today's charismatic movement, possibly no other gift is so confusing or prominent. So there are some terms that we need to be aware of. When it talks about tongues, there's a couple of words, New Testament words, glossa, which simply means tongue. It's actually used for the body part that's in between your teeth and before your throat. And anyhow, you get the picture. But it's also used of a language. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. There's another word that is used when it talks about it. We get our word dialect from it. And it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, when the apostles were speaking in different dialects and different languages. So both of these words, gloss, the word for tongue, glossa, and the word for dialect, are known languages. And then it talks about different, and that word is heteros. We are familiar with the term hetero in a lot of our English words. So we have different tongues, we have different dialects, but they're all known languages. They just differ from one another. And so the Christian tongue was not an ecstatic utterance. They had become very popular in the times of Virgil and Plato, more than 1,000 years before Christ even. So the Christian spiritual gift of tongues is different in that it could be understood, and therefore it was distinctly Christian. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, the prophet speaks about the Assyrian language, speaking in other tongues. And Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, saying that's what Isaiah was talking about thousands or hundreds of years earlier. If you want to get way out, and if you know me, you know that I do, Numbers chapter 22. We read about a donkey that was speaking with tongues. Can you remember? Balaam was going to apply for a job to curse Israel, and the donkey stopped in the way. The donkey was speaking in a language which was known to Balaam, but not to the donkey. So, you know, if you go stretch it far enough, he was speaking in tongues. And if you want to go back even further, we can go to the Garden of Eden, when there was this very handsome-looking serpent who spoke in a language that Adam and Eve could understand, but wasn't necessarily the language of serpents. And so we have speaking in tongues from Eden all the way until the completion of the New Testament, when tongues ceased. What's a New Testament example? Well, then in Daniel, remember reading the writing that was on the wall. That wasn't the language that Daniel was familiar with, and yet he was able to interpret the tongues. The New Testament example, Acts chapter 2, the apostles. So what's his application today? 2 Corinthians 12:12 implies that these gifts were confirmatory. They were no longer required. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we read this earlier last week, it says that they will cease. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22 says that tongues were assigned to Israel. And because Israel is no longer being dealt with since about AD 70, they're no longer required. Today, there are many that practice this gift, if that's what you want to call it, including Muslims, the Quran, Mormons, the charismatic movement. All of them admit to some kind of ecstatic utterance, but these are not spiritual gifts. They are not known languages. So there are three things that we need to consider when we're thinking about the tongues movement of today. First, they say that it's for all. Second, they say that you can pray for it. And thirdly, they say that it's a prayer language. It's self-edifying. Well, no gift, including tongues, is for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30 says that. So, that rules out the fact that they're for all. Gifts are given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, so you can't pray for a specific spiritual gift, so that rules that out. There are those that say they have never felt so close to God before getting involved with the sign gifts, especially tongues. There are at least two things wrong with this. It uses experience as its basis and tries to fit it to Scripture rather than vice versa. And that was one of the warnings we had to start with. And second, it is more than likely that before the person became involved with spiritual gifts, the person wasn't involved with God at all. Probably not into Bible reading, into regular fellowship, as Sid was talking about earlier. So closeness comes to God first. Closeness to God is not a result of the exercise of tongues or some other confirmatory gift. As I say, though, there will be a lot of people that don't necessarily agree with this. So what are some of the lasting gifts we'll save? I thought we would probably get a little bit farther into this list, but we'll have to wait for that for next time. But I just want to introduce it by saying that all believers are encouraged and exhorted, as a matter of fact, to exercise all of the spiritual gifts. For example, if one does not have the spiritual gift of giving, that doesn't excuse them from giving. All areas of service are open to all believers. Otherwise, you get into the very strict lines of clergy and laity prevalent in the mainstream denominations, and especially the formal or the high church groups. But remember that each believer does have at least one spiritual gift and is responsible to God to exercise it. So using Peter's divisions, there are 5 serving gifts and 4 speaking gifts, but that's just one interpretation. And just one more caveat before we close today and start looking at the gifts individually next week. Satan has the ability to counterfeit or imitate spiritual gifts. Remember the serpent. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that when he took captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. We thank you for the Holy Spirit sovereignly giving us the gifts that would be most profitable to us and to those that are around us. And Father, we pray we might be diligent in seeking out our gifts and then developing them not only for our maturation, but also for your glory and for the benefit of others. Thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your presence with us. And now as we go our separate ways, we know that you'll be watching over us. Pray for our nursing home ministries this afternoon and Tuesday, for the prayer meeting Wednesday, and look forward to coming together with the saints and enjoying the fellowship. Thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen.